We've been taking various passages from the Gospel of John throughout the year and dividing it up into a number of shorter series. And we come to the third series in John's Gospel, and certainly the longest, which is called the Upper Room Discourse, recorded in John 13 through 17. John 13 through 17. Those five chapters really are drawn from perhaps just 2 or 3 hours in the life of Jesus. It's his very last evening on earth so far as his earthly ministry is concerned. It's only a matter of hours when Jesus will be arrested, and in the morning, Jesus will be crucified. He is in the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, when the people celebrate the experience of God's redemption from slavery in Egypt, and how they celebrated by sacrificing what was called the Passover lamb. And they had been celebrating that time all the way up to Jesus' day. And Jesus, of course, will be the ultimate Passover lamb who will be crucified the very next morning as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So these five chapters are serious. They have been called the Holy of Holies of Scripture, where every word that drips from the lips of Jesus is utterly necessary for us to hear and to embrace by faith and to nurture our souls on day after day until we are found in that place where he's prepared for us. But before Jesus starts teaching for a few hours, he does a remarkable thing for his disciples. He washes their feet. Sounds strange to us, doesn't it? We don't do that. We don't volunteer for that sort of labor. It was common in the ancient world, though. But it was also a lowly task. There is a sense when we read this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we are seeing divine love stooping to serve. I think that would be the truth. Divine love stooping to serve. But before we look at Jesus' stooping love, his humble serving, there are 2 earlier truths that are utterly necessary for us to understand if we are going to embrace the magnitude of his humble foot washing of the disciples. And the first truth that we need to see has everything to do with the love of Jesus Christ for us. We see, first of all, his supreme love. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved his own, those who had followed him, who had signed on to be his disciples, who had surrendered in faith to Jesus, who were with him during his earthly ministry. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. But to the end of what? We're given some clue as to the answer of that question when we look at this verse and it says that the hour of Jesus has come to return to his Father. The hour has come. If you read through John's Gospel time after time, you will read a phrase that goes like this: his hour has not yet come. But here, the whole reality changes. His hour has now come for him to be reunited with his eternal Father, to share again in the glory that he experienced with his Father before the creation of the world. Jesus, the hour has come when he will return to his Father. But how will he return? There is only one way, and that is through his cross and resurrection and ascension. So the hour, the time the Father ordained for his Son, and the time that the Son had waited to arrive was now here. The hour had come for Jesus to be betrayed, arrested, endure a mock trial, be crucified and buried. The time had arrived for Jesus to face and endure pain of unimaginable weight. The time had come for his suffering and sin-bearing crucifixion for us. The hour was here. It was fast on the heels of Jesus. If love requires Jesus die for the sins of his own, then he would love to that end. The shadows of the cross are all looming over Jesus. He knows the suffering that is ahead for him. And in that context, we read, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And it doesn't just simply mean, oh, he loved them to the end of his earthly ministry, but he loves them, the word could just as easily read, to the uttermost. To the uttermost degree. Jesus has loved his people. Jesus loved them to the full extent of his love. It is something we ought to emotionally think about. Quite a number of years ago, there was a Native American woman who was carrying her son in a shawl on her back. And she was trying to escape a raging brush fire. But it cornered her. And when the fire was finally gone and when they found her, they only found bones. But when they removed her body, they discovered that she had dug as deeply as she could with her bare hands a hole. And the baby was there. Alive, where she had kept that baby safe and secure with her own body. It's a tragic story, but it is also simultaneously a story of supreme love, of loving to the full extent of his love. And when Jesus says, having loved his own who were in the world, he is saying, I love them to the very end. I will show them the fullness of my love. I will love them to the uttermost degree. I will take their sin upon myself. And I will endure the full flow of God's justice. There would be no mitigation of God's wrath that I will absorb in their place. No softening of it. No letting up. No holding back. And because he would take the blows and the full outpouring of God's justice owed us, where he takes our sin upon himself and endures for us what we deserve, he is able to keep us safe and secure forever. Isn't it wonderful to be loved by Jesus? I'm trying to cut this sermon short. They took a lot of my time today. If I did, I would lead us, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is almost right. Jesus loves me today in you. This I know because the cross tells me so. You see, Jesus loves us because Jesus loved us to the uttermost degree. And there in that upper room, with hours before the cross, he's saying, I'm going to love you to the full extent of my love. It's why in Romans the Apostle Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an abiding love, an enduring love, an unfailing love. Nothing can separate us from the one who loves us to the uttermost degree. So that's the first thing we need to keep in mind. The one who's going to wash our feet loves us supremely. And then he goes on to teach us, John does, not only about his supreme love, but his sovereign authority. We must never forget who it is who stoops in love to wash feet. And so we read in verses 2 and 3, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. It is amazing what Jesus knows. He says here, he knows all things because this very human Jesus is simultaneously Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, living in our world, come to teach us and redeem us. He had come from God the Father. He would return to God the Father, sovereign over all things, entrusted to him. You know how it is that in heaven you've seen the scenes in the scriptures, both in Isaiah and Revelation, where the angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the one who was and is to come, and that holy Lord is Jesus himself. And all through the Gospels, he receives worship. He forgives sins. He promises us life everlasting because he can, because of who he is. He's the sovereign one. He's the ruler. He's the King of glory. He is the one about whom Revelation says he is the Lord God Almighty who reigns. There's a verse toward the end of John 17 where Jesus is praying. And he's praying for all of us who will believe. And he says, Father, someday I want these who believe to be with me where we are and see my glory that I shared with you before the creation of the world. And the Father will answer that prayer for the glorious sovereign. That's who Jesus is. Later he will say, I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. And the word Lord simply means the sovereign one, the one who has the right to impose obligations on our lives. But it is against that backdrop that we read verse 4. He rose from the table. And when he rises from the table, he does not walk over to his disciples and say, bow down. A sovereign has every right to do that, doesn't he? He orders no bowing down. Instead, the sovereign stoops and washes dirty feet. Think about that for a moment. Let's read the verses. It's only two. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I can never get over that. The holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, takes the feet of Judas and the feet of Peter and the feet of Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Bartholomew, and he washes them. Can I embellish the verses for a moment? I don't think it's a quick wash. I don't think it's a quick dip. Jesus doesn't do anything halfway now, does he? He takes those feet and he pours water on them. He's on his hands and knees and he takes them and he cleans between the toes, under the nails, and they're clean. In that culture, it was necessary to wash feet that on which there were only sandals, and the roads were so cruddy and dusty, and they would be sweaty and sticky and dirty. I'm trying to paint the real picture here. And he's washing, and he's holy, he's loving, and he stoops to wash feet. Every one of them. Clean. Not a single disciple volunteered. I can't say much in criticism of them. I don't think I would have either. But what's sad about it is another gospel tells us that earlier they had been arguing. They had had this debate amongst themselves, especially a few of them, saying, "Wonder who Jesus thinks is the greatest." You remember that story? It comes on the heels of this story. Who's the greatest? Who will serve with Jesus as number one and two in his kingdom? Who's the greatest? Engaging in self-promotion. The pride of self-promotion that when we don't get our way lapses into self-pity. And they're arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus rebukes them. And he says this, "The one who is great among you is the one who serves." The one who is truly great among you, the one who has the approval and the smile of God, is the one who serves. Leaders don't talk like that, do they? Jesus does. I will never forget, as long as I live, and every time I mention this passage, I share this story. It was the end of my freshman first semester at Columbia Bible College. I was 19 years old, and at the end of that first semester, having taken three different classes in Bible and having gone to chapel every single day and had one discussion over scripture after another in the dorms, my head was about to explode with spiritual wisdom. And the most dangerous person in the world is a Bible college freshman going home for Christmas break, because we're going to go home and fix everything that's wrong with the church. And so one of our pastors sent to the dorms and he called the freshman class to one of our classrooms. It was about 170 of us. And I'll never forget, he stood behind the podium. He held up his Bible and he said, "Take this home with you and read it. Leave all your notes, leave all your books, and leave all your ideas for the church in your dorm room. Take home your Bible and read it." And then he reached under And he pulled out and he set on the podium a towel and a basin. And he said, you take that home and you ask one question. How can I serve? What can I do to help? Learn the lesson of being a servant. It sounds so quaint, but pride is hard to crush, and humility is hard to cultivate. It requires a choice, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Later, next Sunday, we'll talk about Peter's experience of foot washing. But later in his life, Peter will write this verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Listen to it. It's only one sentence. If it's the only thing you take away today, take this away. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, all of us. It's not a question of who's the greatest. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Would you say it in your hearts with me? All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. It's the language of this story. You remember Jesus rose up. He took his outer garment. He laid it aside and he wrapped around. He clothed himself with a towel. He picked up a basin. He stooped and gladly performed the menial task of the servant. A servant's heart will change a marriage. It'll change a church, and it'll change a world. And Jesus, to make sure we did not miss that point, let's race through verses 12 through 16. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? If I, your teacher and Lord, if you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." He's already told us how great he is. He's the sovereign, holy, holy, holy Lord, the one who shares glory with his Father and is returning to that glory. He stoops in love, fully conscious of his own divine essence and sovereign authority. He's greater than us. He's just commanding us to be Christ-like. Not in greatness, but in serving. One more story and a promise, and we'll wrap it up. I think the year was 1876. That was the year when a special movement of God that still exists today formally took the name the Salvation Army. And it was led by William Booth, a faithful servant of the Lord. And in that year, many men and ministers and people were making their way to London to join Booth in the work of the Salvation Army. And there was one Methodist minister in America named Samuel Logan Booth. Samuel Logan Brindle, who sailed across the Atlantic to join the Salvation Army. By his own testimony, at that time in his life, he was seeking prestige and honor. He coveted the office of the bishop in that church, and he was somewhat prideful in his tones. And when Booth met him, he was very reluctant to give Samuel a job in the Salvation Army. And so he said to him, "You know, we only have one job remaining. You can have the job of blacking boots." In the 1800s, that meant shine shoes. The shoes of the cadets, the trainees. And he protested, "But I'm an ordained minister. I have had a faithful ministry of the Lord for years, and you're giving me this task?" And he said to Booth, "Have I crossed the Atlantic for nothing?" And Booth says, "That's your job." That, by the way, is leadership too. That's your job. Take it or leave it. So Samuel Logan Brendel goes into the room where there are all these shoes. And he's blacking these shoes. He's polishing these shoes for several days. And he grows more and more irritated. And at that moment, his mind is flooded with this story. It's almost, as he says, if he were seeing a vision of it. Today we would say a video of it. The story became so real and so in front of his eyes, and he saw the Holy Christ stooping in love to serve. And he was overwhelmed. And he stepped back for a moment and he said out loud a prayer. "Lord Jesus, you wash their feet. I'll black their boots." And he did it with joy. He made a choice. "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. Put on the garments every day of the kind of humility that is other-oriented." What would Jesus do? Just that. For he says, "I am among you as one who serves." Let's surprise the world with sightings of a church that loves enough to stoop low to serve the Lord with gladness. Let's make that choice. Shall we pray? Eternal and Holy Father, none of us naturally want to wash feet. But help us to be a people who see God-given opportunities to do just that. For Jesus, like Jesus, for the people of Jesus and the people who need Jesus. Help us to live amongst each other as one who practices selfless humility and glad-hearted serving, so that people more and more see Jesus and see less and less of us. Amen.